Good morning. Great to see you all here this morning. I am actually a neighbor of yours. I live very close to PBC, and I want to show you a picture of my family. This is my husband, Alex, my son, Josh, who is a senior at Gunn High School in the special ed program there, and my daughters, Hope and Anna, are both in eighth grade at JLS Middle School. So we've been living in Palo Alto for about 22 years now, and we're so grateful to be a part of the community. Well, don't know if you've noticed, but we are about to enter into a year of the final year before presidential elections. How are we feeling about that, folks? All right, so some of us are like, yeah, that's awesome. We're going to really engage in the political process. Other people are like, Lord have mercy. Actually, I think it is a wonderful thing that our country has a democratic, inclusive process of picking our leaders. And having been born in a different country, I do feel really grateful for the ways that this country has a process and a system to really include as many people as possible. And for that reason, I know that in the next year, I will be listening to a lot of debates and speeches and interviews and whatnot from political candidates, as I'm sure many of you will be as well. But it is not an easy thing to do that, am I right? To listen to all that's about to come at us, because oftentimes political candidates, what comes out of their mouth is not always the most authentic, genuine, personal, truthful stuff, right? Sometimes the things that politicians say are scripted, strategic, pre-polled, and meant to tickle the ears of the people who hear it, to target the audience and basically win people's hearts over for their case or for their for them. But I want you to know that I am not here to talk about politics. Today, we are going to look at the life of Jesus and how Jesus himself responds when he is at the height of popularity and attention, when his attention and crowds and popularity is at a high point. So let's pray that God would open up our hearts. Lord Jesus, I ask that your Holy Spirit would be here, giving us humility and teachability. Help us, Lord, to be eager to hear what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus has just walked into Jerusalem, or has just gone into Jerusalem on a donkey. There are hordes of cheering people, and all eyes are upon him. All these people are giving their attention to Jesus. People are coming up to his disciples and saying that they want special time with Jesus. They want to have an audience with him. One disciple has to ask another. It really feels like kind of election time or a candidate. There's this big process, and then when Jesus finally gets the mic in front of him, what does he say? I know that if I were his publicist, I would encourage him to say something that's personal but relevant to the greater context, something sensitive and yet connective. I'd say, be yourself, Jesus, but be aware of what the people really want to hear, what they need to hear to really get to the point of trusting you, Jesus. But I have a feeling that Jesus did not consult with his publicist at this time, because he immediately starts talking about his death and how if people want to follow him, they too need to die. He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. At the height of his popularity, in the midst of a very socially and politically tense situation, when so many are seeking what he has to say, Jesus chooses to talk about his death and how those who would follow him also need to walk a pathway of laying down their life. The image management part of me says, why are you saying this, Jesus? And why are you saying this now? I mean, what kind of person would say this, and why? Well, to get at these questions, let's go back a little bit and talk more about the greater context. Let me read John 12, 12 through 19. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it was written. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. This section of scripture is often called the triumphal entry. Oftentimes churches will focus on it or teach on it on Palm Sunday, which is the Sunday right before Easter. And when one reads this passage, I don't know about you, but I am tempted to think, oh, finally, at last, a proper welcome for Jesus. An acknowledgement, an understanding of who he is. The whole city of Jerusalem is waiting, welcoming him in. And at first glance, you get the sense that this crowd is finally starting to get it. But a deeper look at this passage shows us that the folks who were so excited are may not be all that deep in their understanding of who Jesus is. John, the writer, says that the crowd was there primarily because they were responding to a sign, the raising of Jesus' friend Lazarus from the dead earlier in the book of John, not because they understood who he was or what his mission was all about. And even the disciples did not really understand what was going on. Verse 16 says they didn't really get it until later. And many of the folks in this crowd were likely among the crowds who would be very soon asking for Jesus to be crucified on the cross. And even verse 19 says that the Pharisees say to one another, you see that you're gaining nothing, you fellow Pharisee. So look, the world has gone after him. So these Pharisees are focused on and fearing the reaction of the crowds. These people are definitely attuned to the reaction of public opinion. It's like these are like the pollsters trying to figure out the political temperature of Jesus. And they're like, ooh, he's hot right now. We just need to back off. But Jesus is not focused on public opinion. Jesus is completely undistracted. He's completely focused and in control of what he wants to say. He wanted this communication to be for the disciples and the whole world, for them to really understand what he was about and what he was doing. He's so focused on what he's doing that when people ask for an audience with them, people who really want to hear what he has to say, he does not give a well-crafted soundbite that plays well to the crowd. What Jesus says is mysterious, challenging, prophetic. Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. In other words, Jesus was about to fulfill his main purpose, the center of his mission, which is to die on the cross and to take the punishment for everyone's sin and to rise again, conquering death. He goes on to say, truly, truly, I say to you, which means, hey, pay attention to what I'm about to say. This is a clue that he's really going to lay it out there. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So Jesus is talking about what is going to happen to him when he uses this grain of wheat illustration. He's about to literally fall on the ground, be beaten, killed on the cross, and be buried. He knows what his purpose is. It's not just a reckless tossing away of his life, but there is a purpose to his life right now. Falling to the ground, being buried, and then being brought back to life. Jesus is speaking about his death and resurrection, and he's teaching about it because he is absolutely sure that it's worth it. There's a plan. Something's going to happen, and he knows what it's going to be like in the end. But not only that, Jesus is inviting anyone who would follow after him to walk in this same path of death. This is what he meant in saying, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I think Jesus understood that in this world, we are surrounded by a lot of voices that say things like, your life is yours. The whole point of your life is success and ending up on top. Anyone who lives in the Silicon Valley ever get a sense of hearing that? That the point of your life is to be successful? Have you ever heard? Yeah, it's all around us, right? That you should make your life a pursuit of your own dreams and desires, and you deserve to be happy. We are immersed in that message, right? From magazines to institutions and media and whatever else. There's just voices all around us saying the point of your life is to live it for yourself, end up on top, be happy, be easy, be comforted. But Jesus says, if you do that, you will lose everything. If you love your life, you will lose it. What he means is that we are all born with a kind of life that has to die. A life of being self-centered, of being self-protective, of being in control, prioritizing our own success and agenda in the big picture and on a daily level. But Jesus says, let these things go. Let these things go. If we let go of making our desires first and foremost, he will have our backs. He will give to us that which is better. Better. This is what it means to lay down your life, to let go of the things that ultimately don't bring true life, but to receive through him a deeper, truer, better, more godly kind of life, even if that path involves suffering and sacrifice. There's a woman named Miranda Lee, and she is the birth mother of my middle child, Hope. When Miranda chose my husband Alex and me to be the adoptive parents of her birth child, it was 14 years old. Hope's birthday is coming up, so almost exactly 14 years ago, we got the call, we drove out to Modesto, and I held my child Hope at 3 hours old. I stayed up with her all night, feeding her that first night. I want to tell you a little bit about Miranda's story so that you can understand what this might look like. A few years ago, when I spoke on this passage at my church, I asked Miranda if she would come and share her story with our church, and she did. And I asked her recently if I could come and if I could share her story with you all here at PBC, and she said she'd be glad and honored if I did. So this really is a gift from Miranda to you all. This is what she said. When I was 20 years old, I found out that I was pregnant. During that time, I was in the midst of an unhealthy, on and off 4-year relationship. And when I broke the news to my boyfriend, he immediately said that we should get an abortion. I was so confused and scared at that time that I didn't question him at first. We even got as far as scheduling an abortion at Planned Parenthood. When all logic told me that the best thing for me to do was to get an abortion, a deep conviction inside of me kept urging me to reconsider. The week before my scheduled appointment, I researched and read up on abortion and its after effects. I was overwhelmed with the endless list of health and psychological risks. And physical risks aside, I also grew up in a Christian home, and I was taught that abortion was wrong. I didn't realize how deep that conviction went until I was faced with a decision of my own. In the end, I wasn't able to go through with the abortion, and when I told my boyfriend, he broke up with me on the spot, and I was left to figure it out all on my own. I actually had no idea what I was getting myself into after making that initial decision. I knew that it would be difficult, but I didn't know how hard the road would be up ahead. As far away from God as I had drifted in my teenage, adolescent years, and from his teachings, I had this hope that since I was trying to honor him with my decision, that he would take care of everything else. And looking back, he definitely did, but not in the way I expected. I didn't expect that I would have to go through so much pain and struggle first. I didn't know that I was truly going to have to die to myself, that I would die to my reputation, that I would die to my appearance, to my friends, to my relationship, to my career, and basically all the other plans that I had made for my life up until that point. I would die to my identity as a normal young adult college student in this world, and that time would just stop for 9 months. And who knew what would happen after that? Everything was a big unknown from that point forth. The one thing that I struggled with the most was the loss of my reputation. Not to say that I had much of a reputation to defend, but I didn't at least stick out like a sore thumb either before. And because when the word got out that I was pregnant, rumors started flying, and they weren't people congratulating me or saying that what I was doing was honorable, but they were hurtful, negative comments that cut deep into my identity and my confidence. And it was something that I did not know how to recover from. To make an extremely long story short, through a long string of answered prayer and the love and support of my family and friends, I gave birth to a beautiful baby girl on November 1st, 2005. She was adopted by the Van Reasons, a wonderful and loving family. Oh. Today, I look back on the experience and my struggles, and I can clearly see how my decision brought more life and blessings to myself and all those around me than I ever would have imagined. Hope herself is tangible proof of new life from the death of myself during this pregnancy. And there's so many other struggles that I faced during this time that God helped me overcome. Earlier I said that I died to my friends. Today I'm no longer friends with many of the people who were part of my life back then. And in many ways I realized that God was slowly weeding out people in my life who had become a negative influence on me and allowing room to grow in healthier relationships. I died to my physical appearance. I was afraid that a pregnancy so early would negatively change the way I looked and felt. But thankfully, God blessed me with a quick and full recovery. Lastly, reputation. This is the struggle that took longer for me to overcome. At first, my experience with Hope pregnancy and adoption was still something I only shared with some of my family and close friends. I never dreamt of sharing it publicly because in some ways I still felt the shame and embarrassment of the experience. It wasn't something that I felt like I needed to parade around. But at the end of 2010, something changed. My friend David asked me to share my testimony in a youth congregation at the church that I grew up in. I was shocked and yet honored. I struggled, wondering what that would mean. Would people at this conservative Chinese church shun me? Many of the people in that church, including the elders, knew my parents. What would they think? I asked God what to do. And ultimately, I went ahead and shared my full testimony and received nothing but positive feedback. Some of the youth came up to me after the fellowship and told me how much my story touched them. It was an extremely freeing experience. A few months after that, I felt comfortable enough to share my testimony on a website, faith-based blog, where my story received more than 5,000 hits during the week that it was posted. My inbox was flooded with emails from friends and acquaintances and strangers alike telling me how amazing my story was to them and how proud of me they were. I was floored. I never received so much love and affirmation, especially in regard to my unplanned pregnancy. After the emails, some were from girls who were going through unplanned pregnancies as well, asking for support and advice. And even today, I continue to receive emails from those girls, from girls facing similar situations. And I'm blessed to walk alongside of them, to encourage them. Some of them have come to meet Hope and her family and have ended up choosing adoption as an alternative to abortion. However, there are many people who still tell me or believe that I am tainted. Many times in the past, people have refused to accept me, or they pretend that it just didn't happen because they don't know how to deal with it. But today, I want you to know that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that my pregnancy with Hope had a greater purpose, and that was blessing from God for me as well as many others. And I have learned to stand strong in who I am, including who I was and what I did in the past, to overcome people's thoughts or expectations of me, knowing that the only person who really matters is God, and that He is pleased with me. I want to leave you with this. When you feel convicted to lay down your life for God, you don't have to have it all figured out. Yes, there will be suffering ahead. Yes, the road may be tough, but ultimately, the suffering will lead to growth and blessings and life. And this is a very special scripture verse from Miranda that she wanted me to share with you. Isaiah 43:19 says, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland." Brothers and sisters, two of my great heroes in life are the birth mothers of Hope, my daughter Hope, and my son Joshua. What women of courage. I'm so grateful to them for the rest of my life for laying down their lives so that someone else could have life in trust of Jesus. And I'm so grateful for Miranda. I've seen her go from someone who barely knows God to someone who is seeking after God with her whole heart as much as she can. And she's married and has two kids of her own. And my daughter Hope and I are going to go babysit for them and give them a date night. And it's just been like a blessing sandwich for all of us. I also want to say that her path is not everyone's path. And unplanned pregnancies happen. And if you or someone you know has been in a similar situation and have not necessarily chosen what she chose, I want to say to you today that God is still there. God is in the midst of every story. And if you are dealing with an unplanned pregnancy or a friend is or someone you know, I'd like to say that God will meet you or them, even in that very situation. Every situation is an opportunity for God. Brothers and sisters, I want to say that in this world, you will face suffering. You will face suffering. If you happen to be a human being, you will have faults and weaknesses and sin and bad choices, and that will lead you to suffering. Also, if you relate to any human beings, they will have weaknesses and faults and sin and bad choices, and that will lead to suffering. Also, if you happen to live in this world, you will experience suffering. Amen? There is suffering. And if you choose to follow Jesus in his way, that will involve suffering. For he says it in his word. It will involve suffering. How has God been inviting you to lay down your life? For surely, if you know God at all, he probably is. In big or little ways, in significant life changes or daily habits. And I want to tell you today, I want to look in your eye and say, it's worth it. In God, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you got to keep going because it's worth it. He will not leave you alone. And the end result is that we become that which we are created for, love and suffering and alignment with God and his purposes in the world. And we become more like Jesus. We know more of Jesus. The end result is also spiritual growth for other people and for communities. Think for a minute of what is lovely, what is beautiful about this community. What is of Jesus? What is wonderful about PBC? I'm guessing that in part it's come about because of the suffering of other people. Maybe other people who are here now or people who have come before. Communities experience life and blessing, but God often uses suffering and the laying down of life for that to come about. I want to close with one last piece of advice for those who may be going through a season of suffering. I'm slowly working through this book, which I highly recommend to you. It's called Interior Freedom by Jacques Philippe. I want to read something to you. In situations of trial, not knowing why we are being tested is often harder to bear than the testing itself. What is the meaning? People ask. Why? And when they get no answer, when, by contrast, reason is satisfied, then suffering can be easier to accept. So what he's saying is that it is very human to ask that question, why, Lord? Why me? Why this? Why now? Why are you causing me to go through this? It doesn't make sense to me. And this pastor, this author is saying that actually can add to our suffering. He says, the need to understand what is happening when we are undergoing some trial is sometimes simply an expression of an inability to abandon ourselves trustingly to God and a search for human security. There are periods when we must renounce all efforts to decode the mystery. The time has come to stop our activity and abandon ourselves to God with blind trust. The light will come later. For our Lord says to St. Peter, what I am doing now you do not understand, but afterward you will understand. When I read that in this book, it just killed me. Because I'm just so often distracted by saying, why, Lord? Why this? Why this particular problem? If I could only figure it out, I'm sure I would be 100% at peace and trust. But that's probably not true. And my need to know and my arrogance in thinking that I have the capacity to know actually is just a distraction. There are times, brothers and sisters, when we're going through suffering where we just have to transfer our why to becoming just yes. Our why must become yes. Or more honestly, yes? When we may not know exactly why, or we're not totally sure, but we're saying yes to God. I'd like to pray for a group of people now. And I sense that there are some people here who are going through a particular time of suffering, and you're not sure why. And maybe you're tempted to say, why? And I sense God wants to minister to you today. So if that is you, everyone, let's just put your notes down, relax, maybe close your eyes. But if you need a special prayer of strengthening in the midst of suffering, I want to ask, would you stand? Just stand where you are. Lord Jesus, go ahead and stand now. Lord, I just pray that you would bless these brothers and sisters. They know they're having a hard time. Maybe you are asking them to lay down their lives. Maybe they feel like dying. Some of them are struggling with asking, why? Why? But I pray that you would give them a special blessing today, a special amount of help, a special ability to say yes. Yes, yes, yes. Lord, bless these who are standing, and bless all of us, Lord, as we go through the hard times and as you ask us. Would you sit down? And I just also felt like I want to say, as I was praying for this church, I felt like there may be people here who have been asked by the Lord, or you feel like you've been asked to give away a large sum of money, or what's large to you, or maybe some item in your life. I'm going to pray a blessing for you, that you would have the strength to do it. Lord, I just pray for that spirit of generosity. And if there is someone here or people here who they've been wrestling with giving something away, I just pray that you would enable them by your Holy Spirit to do it so that they would have the reward of being more like you. You are our prize, Jesus. You are worth it. And we struggle, but still we know, Lord, you are high and lifted up. There is none like you, Lord Jesus, none like you. Give us trust and faith to walk our journey, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.